Romans chapter 10, and I'd like to read verses 12 to 15. Reading from verse 12, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good news." And let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to give you thanks that we can come and worship you this morning. And Lord, we ask that you will be with us as we consider your word, that Father, your spirit will have liberty within our hearts and souls. Prompt us, move us, encourage us, whatever the need may be this morning. And we pray that your word will be sharp and powerful. And Lord, minister to our hearts, regardless of how soft or how hard they may be at this stage. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in Romans chapter 10, we are told a number of things. We're told that there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, that salvation is for all. And that's good news for us, because we are the Gentiles. Also, we're told that salvation is for those who call upon the name of the Lord. But then also we see here, and I don't like sort of having a little step system of for salvation, but it is made very evident here that we see the six steps that are needed to bring someone from being a hell-deserving sinner to be able to enjoy God's mercy and salvation. You know, and here in Romans chapter 10, it explains it in reverse order. It works back from salvation. But if you start at the beginning where the person is lost, we see that the six steps are God sends his servant to the lost, and then God's servant preaches the gospel, and then thirdly, the sinner hears God's word, then fourthly, the sinner believes God's word, then fifthly, the sinner calls on the Lord, and then sixthly, the Lord shows mercy on them and saves them. Now, can we get rid of the lapel? Is that gone? Just get rid of the lapel and we have that one. That'd be nice. And so there are six steps in bringing a sinner from being under God's judgment to enjoying mercy from him. It's laid out there in Romans chapter 10. And there are six key words. If you want to highlight them, the words are sent, preach, hear, believe, call, and save. Six key words. And today I want to show you that God's plan has always been the same. Although the Jews were God's special nation, whereby he wanted to show his power and might through, although he gave the law to Israel, although he promised that the Messiah would come through Israel, and although he made many promises to Abraham where the nation of Israel were going to be the beneficiaries of these promises as well, the Lord has always been interested in other nations as well. He was angry with their sin just as much as he was angry with Israel's sin. And he punished them for their sin just as much as he punished Israel for their sin. But also we need to keep in mind that salvation was also there for any individual who would turn to the Lord for salvation. They didn't have to be an Israelite to enjoy the mercy that God wanted to show. Now, we have many examples of that in the Word of God. You know, Rahab is one, Ruth is another, King Nebuchadnezzar is another. And the list could go on of Gentiles that receive mercy from Jehovah himself. And in the book of Jonah, especially chapter 3, we see God's anger with the sin of the Gentiles. But we also see his willingness to show mercy to the Gentiles. And we actually see the same six steps that are found in the New Testament in Romans chapter 10 applied to these wicked people here in Nineveh. And so what I'm going to do today is take the six steps that we find in Romans chapter 10 and I'm going to use them as my points as we go through Jonah chapter 3 this morning. And we'll see how God's plan has always been the same. And so first of all, the first step to salvation and enjoying God's mercy is the sending. For salvation to come to a sinner, the Lord must send his servant. And so salvation starts and it ends with God, as we're told numerous times in the Word of God. The Lord initiates salvation by sending out someone to share the news. And then ultimately, he is the one that shows mercy and redeems that one as well. And so salvation is of the Lord from the very beginning to the very end. And we see in Jonah chapter 3, verse 2, particularly, that the Lord sends Jonah to Nineveh. Let's read from verse 1. It says there in chapter 3 of Jonah, "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." Now we know he didn't have a very good start. We have a very similar thing recorded in chapter 1 where it says, "The Lord came unto Jonah," verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish." And so first of all, it says, the Lord says, "Arise and go," and it says, "But Jonah fled." Now when we get to chapter 3, it says, the Lord says, "Arise and go," and it says, "So Jonah went." Finally, he's doing the right thing. Finally, he's going. He's been sent by the Lord. If Jonah had done things right in the first place and obeyed straight away, this book would have been a lot littler for starters. We probably would have missed out on a few chapters. And it would have saved Jonah a lot of heartache and troubles along the way as well. Very similar to us. If we would just obey the Lord in the first place and do what he wants us to be doing, well, then we would save ourselves a lot of trouble also. Sadly, we have to learn the same way Jonah did, the hard way, that it's best to do things God's way straight away. But Jonah finally went, and he came around, and he was willing to obey the Lord. Now, he didn't do it at first, as we know. He didn't want to go when he was sent, and we're left with no doubt the reason why Jonah didn't want to go when he was sent. And that was that he hated the Assyrians and wanted to see them get punished. A little note for you Sunday school teachers. I do remember still as attending Sunday school that I was told that Jonah didn't want to go because he's scared to go. I don't actually see that in God's word. What I do see is that he hated them and he wanted to see them get punished. We're going to have to look at chapter 4. Let's read chapter 4, verses 1 to 4. We read 1 to 3 at least. It says, this is after he had seen God show mercy to them. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country?" So this is what he was saying when he was first asked to go. This was his debate with the Lord. It's not, "Oh, it's so scary, Lord." No, this is why he didn't want to go. This is what I said. "Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, Lord, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me." See, this was the reason why Jonah didn't want to go. He despised these people. And so when he was debating, will he go to Nineveh or will he flee? This was the reason. If I go, I know he's a merciful, kind, loving God. And if they repent, he'll show mercy. I don't want that to happen. So I'm going the opposite direction. See, around the 800 BC, when Jonah lived, the Assyrians were known as a great empire. It says there in Jonah that he tells him to go to that great city, Nineveh, not just because of the size of the city, but the power that it had over the world in its dominance as well. But this nation wasn't just dominant over the nations, it was also known for its wickedness and violence. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 8. This is what the king says. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. The king even knew that they were a very violent people. You know, if you read some of the things that these Assyrians got up to, you'd realize how violent they truly were. I was reading how that when they besieged a city, if they caught someone coming out, they would take that person, they wouldn't show mercy to them. They would put them in front of the city wall so everyone could see them, and they would flay them, which was basically they would burn them alive, and so burn them such that they would remain alive, but they would be that black, awful colour, and then they would strip the skin off them. And we know just with a little burn how painful that is. Well, that's the whole body. And then they would slowly drag them behind a horse. And so everyone could watch what happens if you defy the Assyrian army. They would talk about how they'd pile up heads in these pyramids outside the front gate, showing them what's going to happen once they finally take the city. They'd take children and disembowel them and do the same for pregnant ladies in front of the city. They'd do terrible things to people. These were a very wicked and a very violent people. And we know now why God, what God meant when he said that he had seen their wickedness and their violence. This was an awful nation. And Jonah knew what they were like. And he wanted to see them get punished for the way that they acted. Jonah didn't want them to enjoy mercy. He wanted them to see punishment. He didn't want God to be long-suffering. He wanted God to be swift in his punishment. They showed no mercy to anybody, so why should they see mercy from God himself? And so that was Jonah's attitude towards them. I'm thinking to myself, imagine living in the Second World War and then the Lord telling you, I want you to go to Berlin and I want you to preach the gospel to Hitler and all those men with him in that evil system, so that I can save them and spare them and show mercy to them. Now, that would be very hard if you're in the midst of that war. The thought that they would be spared from judgment, that Lord would show mercy to those men, would be very hard, wouldn't it? You wouldn't really want to see them enjoy mercy. You'd like the thought that they're going to get everything they deserve. And that was the attitude that Jonah had towards these people. So that's why he didn't want to go when the Lord clearly told him he wanted him to go. So the Lord had a problem. He had a problem from getting from step one to step two. He had a problem from the sending to the preaching of the gospel or the good news back in those days. And you know, nearly 3,000 years later, the Lord still has the same problem. It's still a problem getting from step one to step two, from the sending to the actual going and telling. You know, the Lord has given us as his disciples a direct commandment that he wants us to go and tell the lost how that they can be saved. He wants us to preach the gospel. Matthew 28, go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That isn't just for the missionaries or for the evangelists or the pastors. That is for every single disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has already given that command. And so it's not something we have to wait around. I'm just waiting for the call to go and tell others. God has already given that call as clearly as he gave that call to Jonah. And so the call, the sending to go out is past tense. You're a disciple of Christ. You have been sent to tell others the good news. The Lord has sent you already to tell your unsaved family. He has sent you to tell your neighbour the people you work with, those in our city and our nation and beyond. He wants us to tell them that he is going to judge them with a very fierce judgment that will be an eternal judgment in the lake of fire. But he wants us to tell them that they can be saved from their sin and from the penalty of it. See, God has sent us. That's step one. What's step two? What we see there in Romans chapter 10? Well, then there's the preaching, right? The telling. And that's our responsibility. And the problem is too often we don't go and say anything and we don't speak when the opportunities arise. We have the responsibility of doing step two. And the Lord wants us to learn the lesson from Jonah chapter 1, that we can get ourselves in a lot of strife from him and the predicaments and the places that we'll find ourselves if we disobey this command to go and to tell. But he also wants us to copy the actions of chapter 3, where we are to rise and go. And that's what Jonah finally did. And he went to Nineveh, and step 2 took place, and that is the preaching. And we see that in verse 4. It says, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" He began to preach to the people. No razzle-dazzle. He didn't have his rock band following behind him to try and draw the people in so they could hear what he's about to tell them. There was no razzle-dazzle, just plain preaching and telling them what God wanted them to hear, that God was going to send judgment upon them in 40 days because of their sin. And he must have told them that it was their wickedness and their sinful violent ways which was the problem, because we know that they were very well aware of their sinful practices, and that was the reason for the judgment. And so they knew what God had said to them, and they knew that they were guilty, and they knew that this judgment was real and it was going to come upon them. And so Jonah had told them, step two is accomplished. And brethren, we need to make sure that we remember that there is a worse punishment for those in our streets and our city coming upon them. For some, they don't even have 40 days. You go up the hospital, you'll see people taken every day into eternity. Some have 40 years. Some have somewhere in between. But that lake of fire awaits them, and he has sent us to go and to tell them. Now, we're not told specifically how we're meant to do this. We're not told that we have to go through the streets like Jonah and preach, but street preaching isn't ruled out. We can go door knocking. We can go to the parks and just meet people and share with them. You can build up relationships with people and share with them one-on-one. You can have children's outreach. You can have old age people's outreach or anything else that glorifies the Lord and is in characteristic with his, which is in line with his character, I should say. But he's told us to go. And the good news is then the rest is between the sinner and the Lord. We only have to do the step two. We only have one step of this part, really. And the rest is out of our hands. And we see that Jonah told them at Nineveh, and they obviously heard and they listened. They didn't kill him, so that was a good start, but they were hearing what he had to say, and they were listening to what they were saying. And so step three was accomplished. They heard the gospel. They heard the warning. And then in verse 5, we see that step 4 took place, and that is they believed. Have a look there in verse 5. "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, and from the greatest of them even to the least of them." And so it says there that they believed God. They weren't even believing Jonah. They understood that these were the words of God. They knew that God was angry with them. They knew that God was going to punish them. They believed these things. And the Lord saw their faith. He saw that they believed his word. And something that we need to always keep in mind, regardless if you are reading the Old Testament or you're reading the New Testament, and that is the Lord always requires faith. Or you can put it in the verb form, and that is believing, but he always requires faith or believing from the sinner for them to be able to enjoy the mercy that comes from him. Always faith is required. Abraham believed God, it says, and that was counted unto him for righteousness. When they took those offerings to the temple, they did that out of faith in that sacrifice and the coming Messiah that would save them from their sins. We're told that we're to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever believeth on him should not perish. Faith, believing what God has said, always has been the key to unlocking God's mercy upon a person's soul. And that's something all of us can do. We can all believe. Believe me. If you believe me, well then you can believe. Right? We show faith all the time. And that's what these Assyrians did. They believed what they heard. They believed God. They believed that their actions had been wicked. They believed that they deserved to be punished. They believed that this judgment was real and would come upon them if they stayed like this. And this is still the same for today. The Lord still requires faith from the sinner before he saves that person. For anyone to be saved, they need to believe what God says about them and their own personal sin. They need to believe what God says about his son and how he died on that cross and took their place. The sinner still must believe. That's step four in the process that is described in God's word in Romans chapter 10. But then as Romans 10 says, upon believing they must call on the Lord to save them. It says that twice there in Romans 10. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then it says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And so we see the next step is calling. And we see that accomplished in the lives of these Ninevites in verses 6 to 8. Let me read that. It says, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he had laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. The king cried unto the Lord, and the king commanded every single person of that city to cry unto the Lord as well. So they heard God's word from his prophet. They believed God's word, and then they put on sackcloth and ashes, which is really an outward sight of the inward process that was taking place there of sorrow and repentance. And so they cried mightily unto the Lord. You see, calling is the action that comes when a person believes what God says. When we believe, we call. Now, I do believe there is a thin line here, and I'm not going to start some theological argument because I don't think I got all the answers for starters, but I do believe you can believe and still not be saved. We read that in James, the devils believe and tremble. There is a fine line between that being a faith of that comes to salvation and just believing. And I believe it's evidenced by that calling upon the Lord to save. You know, if I'm stuck in a rip out in the ocean and I'm convinced that I can't get out myself, I can believe all I want that that nice, strong lifesaver there with all his muscles and everything, jet ski and everything else, can come and save me. I can believe it all I want. But I need to call and ask him to come. Now, he does all the work. It's not like I'm saving myself. He saves me from that rip in the ocean. But there is that calling, and we see that found in the New Testament, and we see it also seen in this city of Nineveh as well. They heard what God said, they believed him, and they cried out to him for mercy. And when they did, what happened? Well, we see in verse 10 that the Lord spares them and shows that mercy. It says there, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. He showed mercy to this city. Notice it says God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. That's not meaning that God shows mercy and saves when he sees works. We know that these works were only the result of the faith that they placed in God's word. And the fact is, saving faith, that is true faith, the faith that God is looking for to save a sinner, will always produce works. And I believe that is one way to see if this was the true faith and just not the type of faith that the devils have, where they tremble and fear. But it is a faith that brings repentance in the life of the sinner. Without faith, or without works, our faith is dead. And God showed mercy on these Ninevites on the basis of their faith in him, in believing. And so here in Jonah chapter 3, we see the six steps to salvation explained in Romans chapter 10. Those in Nineveh enjoyed God's mercy. Why? Because they called upon him. Why did they call upon him? Because they believed God's word. And how did they get to believe God's word? Because they heard God's word. And how did they get to hear God's word? Because Jonah told them God's word. And why did Jonah tell them God's word? Because God sent him. Sort of with a nudge or two. But God sent him. And so each step we see is needed for someone to go from being under the judgment and wrath of God to enjoying his mercy. And the important thing to take note of is take one of those steps out that we see here in Romans chapter 10, and it's a disaster. Take the believing out, take the calling out, take the sending out, and there's no salvation. And we mustn't forget that our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He still gets angry with sin, even today. We may see people sinning in so many ways and we think maybe God has forgotten. He doesn't care about the sin of our nation and individuals, but he does, and he's angry with it. He's angry with sin of our nation, and he's angry with the individuals within our nation, and judgment awaits every one of them. Hell is very real, and they will suffer that punishment. But we also know that God is just as loving towards each person that lives here today as he was towards those Ninevites, and he wants them to escape that punishment, that eternal punishment. And so he's told us to go. Brethren, we've been sent. That's past tense. But just like with Jonah, often the problem is between step one and step two. God has sent, and then he comes across Jonahs all the time. I don't want to go. I don't want to speak. I don't want to tell them those good news. And so he has to start working on his disobedient servant instead. Let me ask you, when was the last time you talked about the Lord, shared salvation with someone who is unsaved? When was the last time you spoke about salvation at home, if they're unsaved there, or at work, or in the street? What do you do outside of this building to share God's word? Do you seek opportunities? Do you take them when they arise? As a church, we need to be going. The Lord didn't pack up all the Ninevites and send them to Jonah. He sent Jonah to the Ninevites. And we can preach the gospel so much here in this auditorium, and yes, there are people that come and they sit under the gospel and they hear it, and that's wonderful, but ultimately we are to go and tell those. How are we doing that as a church? We get to go into Lily Lodge and preach the gospel to unsaved. We get to go and at least collect the unsaved in the community and bring them here to our youth ministries. But surely there's more than that. And if there are other ways, we should be willing to hear it and do it. That is priority number one. The question is, do you tell? And if you don't, well then what's your reason? Jonah made it pretty clear why he didn't want to tell. I hate them. I don't want to tell them. I want to see them punished. Now, I don't think that's the reason why we don't tell. We just hate everyone out there and we want to see them go to hell. I trust that's not the reason. But any other reason for not telling is just as bad. If it's, oh, I'm too afraid to tell, that's still a disobedience. Or I'm too embarrassed to tell. Or I don't really care. Neither here nor there. Or I'm just way too busy doing my things to tell. Well, then we need to understand the Lord has made it very clear and told us to go. Any reason for not going is just being as disobedient as Jonah, regardless of what reason it may be for not going. And let me also explain that he has used the local church as that place where people get encouraged and sent out to share the gospel. The local church is the means by how the Lord wants to use and have the gospel spread. And so we need to be together as a local church and work together, spreading the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because step number two in Romans chapter 10 is our job. The telling is ours. The rest is between the Lord and the sinner. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the day. And Lord, I know I confess my sin of not always going when I should and not always speaking when you give those opportunities. And Lord, I pray for each one of us that we would have that renewed zeal at this beginning of the year, that as a local church we would seek ways to tell and to go into our community. As individuals in our various places, we'll use those as opportunities to tell as well. And that, Father, we would be obedient servants in your sight. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.